Take our scriptures this morning and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. Mark and the 9th chapter. A short time ago, a church was looking for a pastor, and so they decided to call a number of candidates to come in and to preach to them. And then they would make a decision as to who they would call to be their pastor. One of the first candidates who came chose the text from Mark chapter 9 and preached a message entitled, "The Wicked Shall Be Turned into Hell." After the service, the board got together and they began to discuss this man and his message, and the chairman of the board said that he was not in favor of that man being called to the church. It was a few weeks later that the second candidate came in, and lo and behold, if he didn't preach on the same chapter and have the same sermon titled, that the wicked will be turned into hell. And he brought a very moving and a very stirring message on the subject of hell. After the service was completed, the board again gathered together for a meeting. And the chairman of the board spoke out and said, "That man is the one that should be called to the church to be its pastor." Well, the other board members were somewhat perplexed about this and surprised. And they asked him why he chose the second man over the first man. After all, they preached on the same chapter and the same subject. And the chairman said to them as he replied, "But the second man had tears in his eyes and concern in his voice when he spoke on the wicked being turned into hell." And I just wonder this morning, when we discuss and consider the subject of the future hell that is to come and awaits those who are the unsaved today, if it brings tears to our eyes and compassion to our hearts, or have the seeds of indifference been sown into our hearts that we no longer care any longer about lost and dying souls that are perishing daily. And it is my earnest prayer as your pastor, as we bring this series of messages, that it will rekindle anew in your heart a burning desire to reach the lost for Christ, that they can escape the eternal judgment that is to come, and that they can be saved from their sins like we've been saved and spared from them, and have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hopefully this will renew in your heart a zeal for evangelism as we go forth to win the lost to Christ. This morning, as we move on in our series on Is There a Literal Hell, we would like to consider this morning the subject of the gates of hell. And we'll divide this message into three areas. First of all, the hell that is to come. Secondly, the keeper of hell. And thirdly, the first recipients of hell, those who will first be cast there in the future day. When we consider the hell to come, hell means different things to different people. Oftentimes when we consider the dreaded disease AIDS that is in the media today and has been brought before us, we think of a man or a woman who is in a living hell who has contracted that disease. And because of their sins and their sin of fornication, they have brought excruciating torment upon themselves. And even at this hour, innocent people are being affected by the sins of others. And so sometimes we refer of hell as being that which one is in torment in and suffering pain and affliction. But also when one dies, who we know was living in sin and had rejected Christ as their personal Savior, we are sometimes very vague as we explain where they are going to spend their eternal destiny. And oftentimes after that individual dies, we say that they are being tormented in the fires of hell at this very hour. But that simply is not the case. While they are in torment in a place called Hades, in the center of the earth, they are not yet cast into the lake of fire, which we call hell. When the unbeliever dies today, having rejected Christ as their personal Savior, they are bore up by the angels, and their soul and their spirit is transported to a place called Hades in the center of the earth. And there they are in darkness and in despair and in torment as they await the future white throne judgment to come. And then the hellfire judgment will follow that. Even at this hour, there are men and women in Hades who are crying out unto God for a second chance to be saved and to be redeemed from the torment that they are in. But I say unto you the truth from the word of God proclaims that they shall not have a second chance. And the worst is yet to come and to befall them. And so we warn everyone in this room at this hour. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God is giving you the chance to be saved now. You have to come to the foot of the cross and believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day to escape the wrath of God that is to come. You see, God is holy and righteous, and He cannot have sin come in to His presence. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to the earth to die for your sins, to be your substitute, to be your sin bearer, that He might bear your sins in His body upon that tree. And then God turns to you in love and in grace, and He asks you to simply believe that Christ was your sin bearer. But if you reject the substitutionary work of Christ on your behalf, if you deny that, then you shall remain in your sins, and at the moment of death you will be placed in Hades, which is the waiting place for the future judgment to come, and then you shall be cast into hell. Now here in Mark chapter 9, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His earthly ministry addresses the subject of hell. No other preacher in all the Word of God spoke more frequently about the dangers of hell that await all those who reject Him. And it's interesting that the one who created hell in the beginning is the only one who can redeem you from it. Here in verse 42 we read, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Here the Lord reveals how serious it is to offend a little one who has been placed into our care, especially a little one who has looked unto their Savior and has believed in Him in the early years. to abuse that child or to cause that child to stumble, the Lord says it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you cast into the depth of the sea. He shows you the seriousness of that sin. And he goes on to show the seriousness of sin against God and what those are going to reap who commit sin. Here in verse 43, he goes on to say, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. The word hell that is used there is Gehenna. It means the place of burnings. And those to whom the Lord was speaking were very familiar with a place of burning. Because in South Jerusalem, on the hills, there was the Valley of Hinnom. And in the history of Israel, the Israelites worshipped for many years a pagan god by the name of Molech. And there in southern Jerusalem, they would bring, now think of it, their sons and their daughters, and they would offer them in human sacrifice in the fires that burned there. It was King Josiah who put an end to that practice. But this area in South Jerusalem was kept burning day and night, and there they would take their rubbish and their animal carcasses and they would burn them there. It was a place of defilement in Israel, a place of fire that burned both day and night. And so here the Lord speaks about the future hell that is to come, that it is a place of burning, unquenchable fire that will burn forever and ever and ever. And he shows you the seriousness of ending up in hell. And he uses a figure of speech concerning the physical body. For he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell. Now, he's not talking about the mutilation of your body. He's not talking about literally cutting off your hand. But instead, he's using that as an illustration. It would be a serious thing to lose your hand. Or if you were to lose a foot, or lose your eyesight. And the Lord uses that as an illustration to show you, just as you would think that is serious, it's even more serious for you to remain in your sins and be cast into the lake of hellfire, judgment, and brimstone to come. Now, there are some who may say, well, if you take that figurative, then you have to take hell figurative as well. Now, if this was the only text we had on hell, that might be a possibility. But there are numerous other references we have to the lake of fire where it's in a setting of a completely literal context. And so here as we add this to it, the Lord uses the illustration of losing one of our members to show you the dangers of the hell to come and how we need to fear God. Men don't fear God like they did years ago. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 a moment. I am convinced in our modern day that we live that men have more fear of other men, of what they're thinking and what they're going to say, than they have fear of Almighty God. And the reason for that is because they have not been taught how holy and righteous God truly is. Here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Lord says these words, and fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Here the Lord shows us you need not fear one who might threaten your life or even take your life from you. You should really be fearing the one who is able to destroy your soul and your body. Now, I call your attention back to the verse in verse 28 where he says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Here it has the idea of taking someone's life and ending their existence on the earth. Now, that would be a tragedy in our eyes, and it is wrong to commit murder. But the Lord says if you fear that, there is something you should even fear more than that if you're not right with the Lord. And that is He, that is God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But here, notice He doesn't use the word kill in relation to God, but He uses the word destroy. And it has the idea of changing the state of existence. So the thought is this, that presently as an unsaved individual, you go from one place to another. We're living in America. We're living in peacetime. And you are enjoying a peaceful existence under God. You're enjoying many of the benefits of God, even in an unsaved state. But if you die in your sins, the state of your existence is going to change to torment forever and ever and ever. Loss of well-being, alive and separated from God forever, and no second chances. Here, as we consider the passages on the doctrine of hell, there is no one in the fires of hell at this time. The gates of hell have not yet been opened. God created hell in the beginning after Genesis 1:31 for the devil and his angels. But man followed Satan in his footsteps in the rebellion, and the whole human race now has been brought into the danger of the hell that is to come. But at this very hour, the gates of hell have not yet been opened. Then that brings us to the point of the keeper of hell. Who is the keeper of hell? Well, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. It is very interesting, the concept that mankind have of Satan. Satan has deceived mankind into thinking that he is some grotesque being who has horns and who has a tail that swishes behind him. And he has convinced the human race that he is merely a mythical figure. He really isn't real. It is only something of the mind. There is no literal devil. Now, that's what Satan has deceived the world into thinking. Also, he's deceived them into thinking in this mythology that Satan is the keeper of hell and that he is in hell at this very time. And that's what he wants the human race to think, that he is there at this time awaiting those who commit evil. But nothing could be further from the truth. Satan is not the keeper of hell. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 18 we read, Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. When he fell in the beginning, he went out through the circuit of heaven, and he caused many of the angels of God to defect with him in the rebellion. We know from Revelation chapter 12 that over one-third of the host of angels rebelled against God and followed this angel who was Satan. And as it goes on in verse 18, notice the lamentation that is brought against him by Ezekiel. Therefore, God says, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That is, a terror any more. Here the scriptures are very explicit concerning the reign of Satan in the heavens. He is not presently in hell. He is not presently the keeper of hell. Instead, he is the prince of the power of the air, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he is working in the lives of the children of disobedience. He is presently seeking to deceive the nations of the world. He desires to put a stumbling block before every believer in Christ. And he is seeking to produce on the earth a state of lawlessness, as he has a plan and a purpose to bring the future Antichrist to the earth in the time of the tribulation period. At this very hour, according to Pauline revelation, Satan is alive and well in the heavens, and he is ruling and reigning in the heavens over the earth, and he is sending his emissaries here among us to search out, seek, and destroy as much as they possibly can. They are endeavoring to hinder the plans and the purposes of God and cause you to stumble and fall in your Christian life. They are desiring to turn one believer against another. Satan is the god of this age who is trying to cause division among God's people. And the only way we can overcome him is in Christ, as we put on the whole armor of God. So Satan today is going to and fro in the earth and the heavens, and he has free will over the kingdoms of this earth that was initially handed over to him by Adam in the garden. He's in control of all the kingdoms of the earth right now. And if you don't believe that, all you need to do is read tomorrow morning's newspaper. But here in Ezekiel, there's a prediction. And that prediction is in the future tense, for it states in the middle part of verse 18, that the fire shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. That's all future tense. It is prophecy that tells us that there's coming a day when Satan will be cast out of the heavens and to the earth, and confined to the earth, and he will never again be permitted back in to the heavens. And so in the scriptures, when you read about the fall of Satan, or the casting out of Satan, it has not yet taken place. That's a part of God's prophetic program, and it is yet future even to our day. And so there's coming a time when Satan knows that the archangel Michael is going to summons him and cast him to the earth. Because you see, as members of the body of Christ, we have that heavenly hope and calling. we are promised that heavenly realm as our home, blessed there with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why Satan hates you the way that he does. He hates the revelation of the mystery. He hates the preaching of the cross because it renders him a defeated foe. And he knows that it is promised to us, the heavens, to rule and reign with Christ there. That's why he opposes us so. The prophecy reveals that there's coming a day he'll be cast out of heaven to the earth. And we mark that time exactly according to the Word of God as being in the middle part of the future tribulation period to come. Right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the 3.5 year point of the tribulation period, Michael and his angels will cast Satan and his angels out of the heavens, and they'll be confined to the earth for the last 3.5 years of that terrible time of Jacob's trouble. And literally on the earth, all hell will break loose. And there you have basically the reign of Satan and the fall of Satan, and that he presently is not the keeper of hell. Now, let us turn over, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Who will be the first recipients of hell? In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, you have the first description of who will be the first to be cast there. And it's interesting that it's not Satan. Satan is not the first one to be put there. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken. The beast referred to here is the Antichrist, who will reign on the earth and claim to be God and be the Messiah. That is future yet to our day. We will never see that time because Paul's epistles preach and teach a pre-tribulational rapture. We'll be taken out before the tribulation period in God's wrath is poured out on the earth. At the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Christ will come and appear in the heavens, the rider on the white horse, and he will be the great conqueror as he comes back in his second coming to the earth. And there as he comes to Armageddon, the blood will run to the horse's bridle. And he is going to put down the rebellion that has been raised against him by Satan. And one of the arch enemies of Christ in that day will be the Antichrist. He is the one who will cause on the earth chaos. He is the one who will cause in the tribulation period that it is not possible to buy or sell without first receiving the mark of the beast, which is 666. He has such a reign of terror and causes so much death that it is Christ who singles him out first and judges him first for oppressing his people. And here in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Now notice, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They are taken by Christ when he turns and stands on the Mount of Olives. They're taken by our Lord, and they are cast alive, body, soul, and spirit, right into hell. And they're the first to go there. Then, after Christ puts down the rebellion, as he has returned in his second coming, he has returned to set up that millennial kingdom that was promised to the patriarchs and to the prophets. But notice, during that 1,000-year reign, that Satan is bound. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. And Satan was bound for 1,000 years. Where was he bound? Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So if you can picture this in your mind, just for a moment, Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period as the judge of all the earth. He puts down the rebellion, he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he summons them and puts them and consigns them to hell. They're the first two to go there. Then there's a 1,000-year period where Christ rules and reigns in righteousness on the earth. Satan is bound during that time in the bottomless pit, which is in the center of the earth. But it's interesting what happens after he's loosed. Chapter 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. During that period that he's bound 1,000 years, in the kingdom, men and women are having children during the course of that 1,000 years. And they, like we, have to make a decision. Are they going to believe the gospel and be saved in that day, or are they going to reject and rebel against the one who is on the throne? Christ is reigning on the earth. Now, think of this. Satan is bound. Christ is ruling over the kingdoms of the earth. But at the end of that 1,000-year period, there are literally multitudes of unsaved people who have not yet believed. And when Satan is loosed out of his prison, he organizes them and brings them against Christ in Jerusalem. And fire comes right down from heaven and consumes them all immediately. But notice verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Is it eternal judgment? Indeed, it is eternal judgment, because the beast and the false prophet have been there 1,000 years in torment in those flames. So when Satan is cast there after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he is the third one to go with all of his angels at that time. Satan and his angels and the Antichrist make up the lawless ones. They are cast there first. And then all of humanity, possibly even you here this morning, you're in danger of it, will be cast there who have not believed the good news that Christ died for your sins and rose again. For read on in chapter 20, it says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15, solemn words to every unbeliever here this morning, And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All of those who have rejected God's word and his good news, from Adam to the end, all those Christ rejectors will perish in the eternal torment to come and be judged and tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Because God's justice must be satisfied because he's holy. But you can escape the wrath to come. I've said it many times. If you end up in hell, you only have one person to blame, and that's yourself. Because you're here this morning. You can hear You can believe. You can escape it all right now because God loves you. He's provided a way out for you, a way that you can be saved from it all. But don't let your pride stand in the way. Don't let the fear of men stand between you and God. You come to Calvary this morning, and you be saved from the wrath of God to come. For as it is written, and so it is written, so it shall be. You mark my words and mark them well. As sure as I am, I'm standing here this morning preaching to you. That's how sure I am that these words shall come to pass and fall on those who believe not. The worst is yet to come. You might suffer in this life. It's nothing to compare to of the torment you'll have in Hades. And that is nothing to be compared to of the hellfire judgment that is to come. Believe and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you've warned us concerning these things to come. We pray that it might touch every saved person in this room to rekindle a fire in each of our hearts that we might burn for lost souls, have a passion for lost souls that they might be saved. May we realize we are instruments in thy hands, the very medium whereby lost men can hear the gospel and be saved. Help us to understand the greatness of our responsibility this day. For the time is drawing near when these things shall be brought to pass, even if they've been spoken. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll give us the strength to tell others, and that we'll not be ashamed of these things. And Father, we pray if there's one lost person here today, or 10 lost people here today, that the message brought forth from thy word, that the Spirit of God might use to thy honor and glory, and that they might be saved and spared from the torment to come. And we'll be careful to return thanks. In our Savior's precious name we pray.